Happy November to everybody. Everybody survived Halloween last night. Halloween in our neighborhood is a new experience for me. From carpenter all the way down Lantern, it's just cars parked on both sides of the streets. The streets are full of kids. Yeah. I'm glad we live back in the cul-de-sac and didn't everybody make it to our house, because we certainly would have run out of candy. You know, I've always heard about singing them in. Hopefully there'll be more come in here in a few minutes and be a part of our class. But we're glad that everybody is here today. I got some good news and some bad news. The bad news is we have no PowerPoint today. My daughter-in-law thought that she had saved everything on my flash drive, and when I checked it about 7 o'clock last night, there wasn't anything on it. So that's the bad news. The good news is I got a hard copy, so we can still do my lesson without the PowerPoint. But everybody will need a Bible today. So if you will, go ahead and get your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 8. Will be the first passage that we're looking at. Matthew chapter 8. Where did last week's lesson take place? We're going to have a test right off the bat. Last week's lesson, if you weren't here, you're not supposed to know. But those of you who were here are supposed to remember. No, not Jerusalem. You can't answer anymore until everybody else has a chance now.
Capernaum.
Capernaum. What's significant about Capernaum?
Matthew chapter 8.
What's significant about Capernaum?
It's on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus kind of worked out of Capernaum on his missionary for the Galileans.
Yeah, he talked about Capernaum as being his place, his country. The Bible speaks of that. I don't know if Jesus ever said that, but anyway, Capernaum is a place seemingly that Jesus perhaps resided at. Maybe had a house there. I don't know just exactly who or where he was staying with. Capernaum is on or near the Sea of Galilee. The northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. What are some of the other names of the Sea of Galilee? That's a pretty tough one.
Gazarenes or something.
Genesaret and the Sea of Tiberias. And anybody know how big the Sea of Galilee is?
I've been there.
You've been there.
It's big. It's
a pretty good fish pond, isn't it?
It's about, I think it's about 13 and a half miles in length and about 7.5 on the width.
Yeah.
We got to go out on the boats, and I asked Jim, if he wanted to walk on the water, I said, if you do it first, I'll go after you. He wouldn't go first.
Well.
So I didn't go either.
Well, that's, Peter did that and did real good for a little while. We'll get more into that a little bit later. What is to the west of the Sea of Galilee? Geography lesson now. To the west is the Mediterranean Sea. And to the east,
desert.
And then you have the prevailing winds from the north, which are somewhat cooler than the winds blowing from the south, which again is desert. Now, go ahead and
Sorry. A storm could come up really fast on this sea.
Because of all of those weather conditions. And so when you have cold air meeting warm air, you know, it's problematic. And so I hope when you guys were on the Sea of Galilee that it was calm, because it can be very treacherous. And we certainly want to take those things in consideration as we look at this. How many miracles did Jesus perform in this area?
A lot of them.
That's the answer I came up with. Because I was hoping somebody, you know, had it figured out, because I don't know, you know. But I do know that in Matthew chapter 8, there are several mentioned there. Among those mentioned in chapter 8 are the healing of a leper in verses 2 through 4, the healing of the captain's servant, verses 5 through 13, Peter's mother-in-law, verse 14, the demon-possessed, and all the sick, which are not numbered, so we really don't know there. But when you look at last week's lesson, you know, they brought all the sick to him, in addition to the woman with the blood disease and
he raised a dead girl and heals a sick woman.
Yeah, that was last week.
Yeah.
So there are just a lot of miracles, and there are more miracles to be done. Next week we're going to be studying about feeding the 5,000, and this appears to be also in that same area where Jesus did his miracles last week, and off the coast of Capernaum, where today's lessons are. So I'm not sure how many people were healed, but I know, as Lord said, there was a lot, and they were bringing all their sick, all their afflicted, demon possessed, and so forth, and Jesus was healing them. Today we're going to look at two of Jesus' miracles: the stilling of the storm, and that's S-T-I-L-L, not S-T-E-A-L. And Jesus walking on the water. Now, we live in an area where also the seas and the ocean, the Gulf, has a tendency to be rough at times, stormy at times. Has anybody ever been out in a boat when the waves got pretty big? Tell me about that, Jim.
Sick real quick.
Yeah, I imagine. How big were the waves?
Well, it depends. When I went overseas, I'm down in the North Sea, it was like a cork out there. It really get rid of come over the top of the first deck.
Yeah.
The water would come through the side of the ship.
Mm-hmm. Okay. How about Chuck, how about your experience? You know, I've never been in that situation. My experience of being out in the boat is in the fishing lakes in Arkansas and Tennessee mostly, and it's pretty calm. there, comparatively speaking. When we see the waves begin to whack out just a little, that's really rough. You know, we want to go to the house. And I can't imagine being in, you know, 20, 30-foot waves. I think about, when I read these two miracles, I think about the ships that show on TV fishing off the coast of Alaska. Maybe the only experience that I can really, and this is not even close, but Mary and I went white water rafting one time. I didn't want to go, and after we finished, well, Mary said she really didn't want to go after she heard what was going on, but neither one of us would say anything because we thought the other one really wanted to do this. But anyway, we came, it was on the Arkansas River in the state of Colorado, and going through just before it goes through the Royal Gorge. And it was class 4, I think, rapids. And we came up over a rapid. And of course, they have pictures, you know, people taking pictures so you can have this as a memoir. But the only thing you can see in that picture is the bottom of the raft and the guide's head sticking up just barely over the front of the raft. Mary and I were hanging on for dear life. So, that's the only really experience I've had in any type of rough, turbulent water. But the force of nature is something that we don't really comprehend. When we think about those waves getting in a 20 and 30 and plus foot waves, I had a friend in Arkansas who was in the Navy, and he was on a ship also one time, and he said those waves were just enormous, that everybody was sick from them. The force of water, you just it's mind-boggling. Go ahead.
You mentioned the Grand Canyon. It didn't just open up. It got carved by water.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, the guy after we finished said, you guys come back, bring your boys with you, and we'll go down through the Royal Gorge. And I said, not this old boy. we've seen this week about in the rains down in Austin and how that flooding takes place and the uprooting of big trees that just, you see the root wads and the whole tree just floating down the creek because the force of water has washed those things out of the ground. Can you imagine a big tree with all the roots and so forth holding it there? It stood the winds and the water washes it away. Go ahead. And we look at what we've been describing here a little bit this morning. You know, just a common old ordinary wave is something else. Mary and I were in California, and I went out on the beach and got a rubber raft, and I was out there goofing around. And wasn't paying attention to what was going on, really. And Mary kept hollering. I could see her waving and pointing, and I just kept being silly. And finally, I turned around just as this big wave. I mean, it rolled me and tumbled me all the way to the shore. And then I had to go back out into the water because my bathing suit was full of sand. You know, I mean, I never came up until I got to the shore, you know. And I really didn't panic. I didn't have time to panic because, I was here and then I was there. And where's my raft? You know, I looked and it's burst. I mean, just the force of the water just burst that rubber raft. And it's just mind-boggling. This is what the apostles faced as they were out in that storm that Jesus stills. Let's look at chapter 8, beginning in verse 23 and reading through verse 27. Some of you just came in. Sorry, I don't have a PowerPoint this morning. It just didn't work out with trying to get it on. Beginning in verse 23. Now, when he had got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves. But he was asleep. Now, here they were, and the waves are over the boat, and the waves are crashing into the boat. Now, I don't know what you picture, but I picture a smaller boat, maybe the size of a pew, open with a sail, and they have some oars. That's what I picture for that period of time. It wasn't like that rubber raft that we were on that had holes in the bottom where the water could drain out when it came in. Or on a ship where when you close it down, close the hatches and everything, the water comes up and splashes on the ship, but it rolls right back off unless there's somewhere where the water can get in, and then you're in trouble. But here, the men are trying to stay afloat, and Jesus is asleep. To me, that tells me Jesus was a sound sleeper. He was perfectly at ease in whatever situation. Why? Why would he be at ease?
He didn't have anything
more. He had
nothing to fear.
He's in control. He's in control. The problem is the disciples didn't realize it. Jesus is just a man. Now, Peter has said that he is the Son of God. But did he comprehend it? Did he really understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God living and walking here upon this earth? They just didn't grasp the meaning. Put yourself in that situation. Jesus is asleep. They're working as hard as they can work, keep themselves afloat. What would you have done? Let's go on a little bit further. Verse 25. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We are perishing." They were frightened. They thought that they were going to be swamped, that they were going to die in this storm. And Jesus is asleep. What was the occupation of Peter, James, and John? Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Think they'd ever been out on the Sea of Galilee fishing and there'd been a storm? You know, I suspect they had. I can't say so truthfully as far as the Bible is concerned, but they were experienced fishermen. And so they were familiar with storms, so this had to be a significant storm that they were in. Can you hear the disciples' fear, the urgency of their plea? We're perishing. Can you do something about it? But he said to them, verse 26, "Why are you so faithful, O ye of little faith?" What, Mary? Why are you fearful? Yeah. I'm reading New King James Version. You know, they were afraid. They were scared. And Jesus says, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Why did Jesus make this statement?
Apostles, well, the disciples' faith is not matured enough to believe that he has that power. I think they forgot about Jesus creating the heavens and the earth and everything therein. And that he does have the power.
You know, Bill Cosby said, "You know, I made you, I can take you out." I don't know what made me think of that other than the fact Jesus was part of creation. He made it. He can control it. And he can take it out. And we need to, go ahead, Chuck.
Well, they're really new as apostles. They know him as the teacher. They know him as someone that has power. But this is, I think, the beginning of the second Galilean tour. They've seen some things that they just are amazed at. But they've never seen what he's going to do now.
Right. Right. And these are faith-building situations that enable the apostles to be the teachers that they needed to be as far as the New Testament was concerned and facing some of the things that they were going to face in the near future. And so here, though, they're not there. And really, they're not there, you know, as far as they needed to go. Even after the day of Pentecost, they did some things, Peter especially, and some of the other disciples too. They did some things that showed their lack of faith, their lack of courage. And so, as we look at this, we need to be thinking about what or where we would have been had we been in that situation. And then the second part of verse 26, "Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." You know, storms basically have to blow themselves out. Weathermen can predict them. Scientists can see them, but they can't control them. Only the God of creation can do that. And I have been in storms, not that type, but my mom took me to the truck one time during what we thought to be a tornado, and may have been. But just as she stepped off the back porch with me, the back porch blew away. So it was a significant storm. Picked up the house and set it off the blocks that it was built on, with dad and my brothers in the house. So I've been in some storms, but not where someone spoke and it was done. Jesus calmed the seas, and the men marveled and saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Would we have done anything less? Yeah. That's the big wow factor. Because certainly a great miracle had taken place. Mark adds to this in Mark 4 and verse 36 that there were other little boats. People had followed Jesus. And what happened to them, I have no idea. Maybe they were still close enough to the shore that they were able to get back to the shore. Where we don't know anything about that. Luke really doesn't give any additional information about that. But the point is, what can we learn from this lesson? From this miracle?
He's in control.
He's in
control.
Yeah. Yep. Okay. Go ahead.
All power was given to Christ.
He's all powerful. All power. There's nothing. There is nothing. Absolutely nothing that he can't do. What else? Go ahead.
Yeah, there's some things he can't do. Can't lie.
Okay. All right. Good point.
No, but I'm just saying.
Good point. There's two things that jump out at me on this. As a follower of Jesus, we must be willing to follow him wherever he leads. Remember the song, "Where you lead me, I will follow." And that's got to be our mindset as we face the trials and temptations of the world. And when we see that sometimes that we fail, we can't give up on ourselves because we have fallen and we have failed. These men failed in being faithful. Jesus didn't abandon them. He said, "You're not worthy." He died for them to take away their sins, just as he's died for us to take away our sins. And that blood can continually cleanse us as we continue to repent. And number two. Okay, I'm sorry, go ahead.
It was a demonstration that true faith and intent can do anything.
Say again, I didn't hear it all.
It was a demonstration that true faith and intent can do anything.
Okay, all right. But that faith does have to be in accordance to God's will too. You know, what we would like to see done sometimes is not done. That doesn't mean we don't pray for it and through faith hope that it will be done. Maybe that's an oxymoron right there, because, you know, if we have faith, then as a grain of mustard seed, still has to be in accordance to God's will. The second thing, our faith must be stronger than our fear. Fear is a terrible thing. Our faith has to be stronger than our fear. We don't have to fear death because the Lord has died for our sins. What we have to fear is falling to the temptations of Satan and doing those things that God says don't do. Go ahead.
You brought up two different things which are not exactly the same. You said faith and hope. When you have a hope, that means that you're really not sure that it's going to happen.
Uh-huh.
Faith is, you're basically there.
Yeah, that's why I was talking about the oxymoron, faith and hope. You know, if I'm hoping for something I have faith in doing, well, maybe my faith is not what it should be. Not maybe, it isn't. But we need to look at that and see and strive to make sure that we are strong and able to overcome that. What is faith, by the way?
Trust,
okay.
Understanding.
Okay, we have to be careful. We have to be careful about what we understand to be true.
Believing.
Yeah, and that has to be all compared to the Bible. Go ahead.
No, I said believe.
Okay, belief, okay. All right.
When they say, what's the truth? People say, well, what's the truth? Well, that's it. The word in the Bible, His word is the truth, no matter
mm-hmm.
what.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
What's Hebrew 11 and 1 say?
Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
And then he goes on throughout that 11th chapter and gives examples of faith and how those people had faith that the things that they were talking and hoping for what it was based upon. So, and it's all based upon doing that and following that which God has commanded. How do we obtain our faith?
Hearing the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God.
By hearing. Hearing the Word of God. What's that? When we say that, make that statement, what's that also implies that we are doing?
Thinking about it, applying it, taking it to heart, not just in one ear and out the other.
Yeah. It's not just reading it. And I've made this statement before. It's not just reading it. I can read a passage while I'm watching a ball game and have no idea what the passage says. So we have to read it and we have to meditate upon it. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's not necessarily what we hear. It has to be what God says. Go ahead. Go ahead.
You have to believe it. Not just hear it, you have to believe.
Yes. Yeah. You have to believe it. You have to apply it. Go ahead.
It's realizing true knowledge.
Okay. You know, and we need to look and see that there are so many examples of faith there in that 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews that we can look to and gain a great deal from. The second miracle is found in Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. Matthew 14, beginning verse 22. And again, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain by himself to pray. I think that this statement there in Matthew, that he went up into the mountain by himself to pray. There, we can never overestimate the importance of solitude praying. Whether we enter into our closet to pray, or whether we're outside by ourselves praying, or whether we are with someone and we pray to our God in our, just inside ourselves. Don't speak it, but we're praying to God. One of the most beautiful sights I've ever seen is in the duck woods. Early in the morning, moon and stars are just as bright as they can be, and you see a part of God's handiwork.
And I pray, just thank you, Lord, for what I see. Thank you, Lord, for creating this for me. And we look at prayer, and it was important to Jesus. And if something is important to Jesus, it's important to us also. And Jesus is praying to God in solitude. In verse 24, but the boat with the disciples in it was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Mark 6, verses 47 through 48 adds a little bit more to that. He says, now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining and towing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. So we look at these two comments. John 6 and verse 18 also says, then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. We look at those things, and we see basically the disciples are back in the same position they were with the first miracle. They're in the middle of a storm. And they're straining, they're toiling, trying to keep control of the boat, and they're not making much headway. And Jesus comes walking on the water. And why do you suppose that Jesus was walking and his intent was to pass them by?
He knew they'd get there eventually.
Say again.
He knew they'd get there eventually.
Yeah. But he saw an opportunity too. You know, I can't put into my words, my thoughts about what Jesus was thinking at that time, because we aren't really told. We can suppose, we can guess, and that's okay as long as we don't try to make it law. But we look at that, and we see that the disciples were in bad shape again. And Jesus, we go on and we see in verse 26, and the disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. I wonder if it's Halloween. Think it might have been Halloween. I don't know. That's just thrown in there. Just throw it right back out. What would you have done if you saw someone walking through a storm on the water? Would you have doubted what you were seeing? What would you have done when the image didn't go away?
I just thought I was dead. There's a word called barrage, which is often used in a sea setting.
Mm-hmm.
They think they see things,
but usually there's maybe one person that sees it, and all the other people around them don't see the same thing. You know, and so, but here they all saw Jesus walking on the water, and Peter. Well, let me just go ahead and read it. Verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Before we go into that, let me read something to you that I think is good for us all to hear. And I read this often, and I like to quote it. And maybe I've quoted it in the class before. Moses has died, and Joshua has come on. And listen to the words that God says to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may be able, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn to it, turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Question. Did God love Joshua any more than he loves all of us? Would it be good for us to heed the words that he told Joshua? You know, I think one of our greatest, one of the greatest weapons that Satan has at his disposal is fear. And we have to be strong. And here, as I said before, our faith has to be stronger than our fear. I had the privilege of hearing the parents of the young lady that was killed at Columbine for stating her faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And they talked about her faith and her courage. And here it is an example, I think, that her fear of dying was not as strong as her faith in Jesus Christ. And we have to have that type of faith, that leads us to do all the things that God has commanded us to do. Peter here in verse 28 says, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter had come down from the boat, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Did you get that? Peter walked on the water going to Jesus. Have any of you ever jumped into a body of water? What happens? Down you go. If you're like Mary, you bob right back up like a cork. And if you're like I am, if you just go ahead and relax, I have about this much sticking out of the water. Just enough to breathe. Now, what about in a storm? Those waves crashing over your head and driving you down. And just the time you bob up, another one sends you right back down. Peter heard Jesus. Jesus commanded him, come. And he stepped out and did it. Peter walked on the water. How many steps did he walk? I'm not sure. But when he took his eyes off of Jesus, what happens? He became afraid and he began to sink. When Peter saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." John says in John 6 and verse 21, "Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land, and they were where they were going." The point is, Peter lost his faith. Was that the first bell or the last bell? That was the second one? Well, you guys are lucky, because I had a test for you at the end of this thing, too. Well, again, keep your faith. Be strong in Jesus, and Jesus will take care of you. Thank you very much.